The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Why don't you give me a call? We have open lines. No one's waiting. 877-207-2276. Want to hear from you. Give me a call. Today's date for the podcasters is October 1st, 2021. So why don't you give me a call, folks? We can talk about all kinds of stuff. And hopefully everything's working. We had a little bit of a tech problem today with phones, so we don't know how everything's working, but it should be okay. So just let you know about that. Why don't you give me a call? All right, we have people calling in right now. That's good. So tonight, I have a debate with a Unitarian, and he apparently not only denies the Trinity, but also denies the deity of Christ. This guy is twice the heretic, and I'll be debating him at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. And if you want the information, just go to carm.org/calendar. And you can see the link. It's for today's date. You can check that out if you want. And, hopefully it'll go well. I was listening to a little bit of stuff that he was saying, and do a little bit of research on him. And, when people deny the truth, they really become irrational. And a lot of times people don't realize how irrational they are when they deny truth, cognitive dissonance. And that'll be in strong play tonight on his part, because the guy, I've read some of this stuff, and it's just, So anyway, that'll be going on. I'll probably put a link up on Facebook and things like that as well. But anyway, there you go, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right. Why don't we just get on the phones here with Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Hey, one of the discernment websites I was on called out one of our most famous pastors, and they said that he teaches lordship salvation, and it's similar to the Roman Catholic theology, and it's a damnable heresy. I just want to know your position on some of the more extreme lordship salvation teachers.
Yeah, there are different views within lordship salvation, and so whenever you go to any particular teacher, you have to ask, if they are advocating it, you have to ask, what do they mean by it? And that's the critical issue. So some people say lordship salvation just means that when Jesus is your Savior in your life, is manifested as such, that he's automatically the Lord of your life in all areas. That's lordship. Now, but some say, and this is where it gets bad, lordship salvation means that he must be, and you need to make him and submit to his lordship in every area of your life, and if you don't, you're not saved. And so the last part there, that latter part, is where the danger is, because then it implies that you have to do something to maintain or achieve salvation. Namely, you have to make sure that Jesus is Lord in your life. And this is legalism. And so anyone who would hold to that has some serious problems. I don't care who they are. That's a problem. But we're not saying that Jesus is not Lord of all of our lives. I'm certainly not saying that it's okay to sin and we don't have to submit to Christ in all areas. Of course we do. But when they start saying, in order to be saved, you must do these things, then that's a problem. Okay?
Yeah, I thought it actually was very similar to Roman Catholicism teaching on that.
Yep. And okay. It's similar. What Roman Catholicism teaches is similar, but they add a whole new level of heresy. Because in Roman Catholicism, salvation is a long process that's guided by the Roman Catholic Church. And so instead of justification by faith, it's a method of having grace infused into your soul through the sacraments. And as long as the grace level, like a gas tank, is full, you're good. But if it goes down to empty, you're in trouble. And so you have to retain that that grace level through participation in the sacraments. So that's where it goes, and that's a damnable heresy. It's just that's official Roman Catholic theology too, and it's just antichrist. Mm-hmm. It's bad. Yeah.
Okay. Well, thank you, Matt.
Okay. All right, buddy.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye.
Bye. All right. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Jamal, welcome. You're on the air, man. So what do you got, buddy?
Thank you, sir. Always a pleasure to talk to you.
Well, thanks.
Oh, yeah. Part of a new Bible study group now. Always kind of enjoy Bible studies. You get a chance to converse with like-minded people and, you know, ask questions and have a good back and forth. And I wanted to invite people along, and I kind of ran into this little small problem of what the difference would be between Bible study and apologetics. I just wanted you to kind of help me out with that.
Well, yeah, they're similar, but there are differences. Apologetics, spoken of in 1 Peter 3:15, is the defense of the faith. Bible study doesn't necessarily entail a defense of the faith. So, like, tonight, I won't be doing a Bible study. I will be doing apologetics with this heretic false teacher who denies the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And so, if I, like, last night I taught a Bible study, and I taught from Galatians 4:16 to the end of the chapter. And so what I did was I went through and explained what Paul was teaching and why his relationship with the allegories and of spiritual Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, and things like that. And that's just a Bible study. What is it actually saying? But apologetics deals with the defense and the establishment of the Christian faith. And that can mean inside the church as well as outside the church. Okay?
So, and that's a lot, and that's good. That's a good explanation. I'm trying to find out how I can put it into my own words. If I was to invite somebody to a Bible study, and one thing I did suggest that we do have an apologetics class at our Bible study, and
yeah,
that was another thing I was having trouble with. So I'm just trying to. Maybe you can help me out with this. Put it into my own words, kind of like, you know, kind of break it down. Like, hey, we had Bible study last week, but we're going to have apologetics this week. And the difference is we are going to do X.
Right. So a Bible study would just be going verse by verse and exegeting what's in it. Apologetics is defending something and establishing the truth of something in a means of trying to further the gospel to unbelievers, things like that. So, for example, Mormons, you know, they teach that God came from another world, that he used to be a god, or he used to be a man in another world, and that became a god. Well, okay, so an apologetic approach would be to refute that from Scripture and show where the Bible says that God's always been God, who's never a man. You know, Psalm 90, verse 2. And so stuff like that. And a more general thing is, what is salvation? It's God saving us from his righteous judgment. Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. So you could then work that the truth and expose the errors of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, Islam, and you're defending the Christian faith and the truth of it as you're establishing it in a definite apologetic methodology. So that's what's happening.
Gotcha.
We do that kind of thing.
Sounds good. And what was that Bible verse you first quoted? It was Philippians 3:15, I believe.
Oh, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to make a defense for the faith that lies within you. You get with gentleness and reverence. Okay, but first sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. All right. Go ahead. Sorry.
I'm sorry. I was trying to write it down as you were talking.
That's all right. It's just 1 Peter 3:15 is the standard go-to verse about apologetics. The word defense there, it's because the verse says, but first sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense for the reason of the hope of the faith that lies within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The word defense is the Greek word apologia. Apologia, which we get apologetics, the defense of the faith.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much for your ministry, and thank you very much for answering my call. Take care, and God bless.
God bless you, man. God bless you, Jamal. All right, folks, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Herb. Herb from Cary, North Carolina. Yep.
Good evening. I appreciate your ministry, and I have...
Thank you.
This is not a gotcha question.
All right.
I'm a believer, been a believer since 1956. Walking with the Lord every day, and but I have a curious question, and if you don't know an answer, that's fine. If you have an answer, that would be good. But in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 2, Adam knew, had been told by God not to eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Eve was not there. Then in chapter 3, Eve had been assembled from spare parts, and she also then knew she should not eat of the fruit of in the tree in the center of the garden. How much time was it from the time she knew that, which of course Adam also knew previously before she was assemble. How much time do you think was between that, those two things? Seconds, minutes,
well, let's do,
hours?
I think you say a second question. It doesn't tell us. It just doesn't say.
Well, that's in thinking about it. It struck me that in all of my Bible study, I've read the Bible through a number of times, studied it through. And in my 89 years, but I've never seen anything allude to that it was a month or it was a year or...
Yeah, it doesn't tell us.
It conceivably, it could have been instantly.
Not infinitely. That's logically not possible.
No, I say instantly.
Oh, instantly. Well, that wouldn't be logically possible either, instantly, from the when they were, she was created to fall, because a conversation had to occur, and as is recorded. So it there took some time, but it was, what probably happened is Adam informed Eve about the commands of God, and that's biblical because he's the spiritual head, and that's how it's supposed to be, and that's how God has revealed it. Satan went to Eve and usurped the position of authority that was Adam's and went to her. She should have gone to Adam, and that's the proper method, but at any rate, so Satan used the woman and then deceived her, and in verse 6 of Genesis 3, she ate. Now, we don't know what the time duration is between that, and it just doesn't tell us, so we can't say. That's all. Seconds, months, years, we don't know.
Interesting. I think it's interesting. I don't know what to draw from that, but it
doesn't tell us.
Of mine. I appreciate your your ministry, and praise the Lord to bless you and on your debate tonight.
Well, thank you. I got some debates set up. I have three more in the next few weeks or something like that. But yep, so we'll see. Okay. Thanks.
There's
a break.
Thank you very much.
All right, Herb, God bless. Hey, folks, we have three open lines and a break right there. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's see, we've got two open lines, 877-207-2276. People in the chat room are talking about stuff. So how far away was Adam from Eve at the time, you know? And Helen said he was distracted by those sandwiches and TV remote and stuff like that. Adam wasn't right there, maybe. All right, let's get to Ethan from Philadelphia. Ethan, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello. I'm glad to be here. I do want to give just a quick... I do have two questions. They're kind of related
sure.
to each other.
Okay.
I am not trying to fight, or just like the previous caller said, I'm not trying to like have any gotcha questions, but I do have a question about John MacArthur, and I called about him last time because I'm really trying to reconcile and just learn. That's all I'm trying to do, but some of his teachings I'm kind of perplexed by, because I remember he said something about you can take them. This is what he said. He said you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. And whenever I read Revelation, I'm like, okay, well, all right, John, like, let me try to follow you there, you know, like I'm. But the Bible seems to me, at least, to be very clear about, look, like, it says every kind of way, in every way possible, those who take the mark of the beast, if you don't take it, you're going to be killed. But if you do take it, you're going to do, you know what I mean? So yeah. I just need to know, I need to see another witness of Christ, and that's you, your opinion of, like, what, like, how do I take this? And I'm genuinely not trying to attack John MacArthur. I'm just trying to figure out from another believer, like, what to think about that kind of stuff.
Well, context is always everything. I'm not defending him, having not heard that, so I don't know. But this is what the Bible says in Revelation 14, 9 and 10, that another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength, etc. He'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. So, you know, I don't know, but it says here, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives, the question then becomes, are all three necessary in order to be damned? Now, I'm not saying, you know, that just one will do or one won't or two out of three and you're still okay. I'm not saying that. But these are the kinds of, these are the kind of questions you have to ask of the text. I don't know what he said. I would like to know that, because if he did say, just, hey, you can take the mark and still be saved, then, you know, that would not be true. The Bible speaks of the contrary. But I'd like to know what the context was.
So. Now, I will say this, okay? You know, so he said it one time, and I think it was 10 years before, no, 30 years before, and then he said it a second time when somebody brought up in the QA in his Grace to You Church, and he said, yes. He said, absolutely, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. I really encourage you to look it up. And it's like his answer, whenever John MacArthur's asked about it for a second time, he says, yes, you can take the mark of the beast and be saved. And that's why I'm wrestling with that. And that kind of leads me to my second question. And again, I'm for all the listeners out there, I just want to make abundantly clear, I am not attacking John MacArthur. I am simply just trying to truth seek, and it's perhaps I will caveat, I could be completely taking his words out of context, and I hope that I am, but it's just something that I wrestle with, because I do my best to sit there in the Word, and I am going to be the first one to admit I am a sinner, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't get things right all the time, and I might be mishearing things, but I do know. If you do your own research and you look into John MacArthur, and this is not us trying to me encourage fighting within the body of Christ, because that's not what we're supposed to do. But I just wanted to, I'm just trying to truth seek. That's all. Like, all right. What? When I hear something like that, I get a little concerned, you know?
Yeah, you should be concerned, and that concerns me too. If you could send me the link or find a video where it said, email it to info@carm.org and say, this is where it is, you know, 3 minutes in or whatever it is. And I can check it out.
I will send you multiple links, okay?
Sure.
And this video will have your email, because I'll just rewatch it. I'm actually driving hands-free. Yeah. I'm not driving illegally with my cell phone. but my second question, actually, in fact, I'm parked right now.
Okay.
My second question, if you don't mind, I'm sorry, listeners, this is, I promise it will be my last one. Now, the last time I called, this is kind of another teaching that I'm really trying to get behind, you know, and again, I have to posit with, I am a sinner, and I don't know everything, and I'm genuinely doing my best to try and get with God's Word. That's all I want to do. So I remember last time I spoke with you, I asked you about, you know, the book that John MacArthur wrote, and it's called Slave. And your response to me was, okay, well, you know, the Bible does call us slaves, bond slaves. And I was like, okay, that makes perfect sense because, you know, like, but then again, Jesus also says, I therefore no longer call you slaves, for a slave knows not the, what the father does, but
friends,
I call you,
yes.
I believe he was a friend, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so now I bring that back, my point back to how John MacArthur in his book, and again, I'm not attacking him, just questioning. In his book, he says that he emphasizes, no, not bond servant. You are, in fact, a slave, and that salvation is akin to enslavement, eternally, eternal enslavement.
Yeah, it all depends.
And that's why I'm just...
Yeah, it all depends on what is meant and how it is meant.
Right, yep. Okay.
And that's the thing.
Okay.
So there are... And that's what it is. I'm just trying to be fair, because even if it was a Mormon teaching something, I'd say, well, what's the context? What's he saying? And I always have to go and say that. Because in one sense, we're slaves. In another sense, we're not. We're not slaves to the law. We're not slaves to one another. But we are slaves to Christ in the sense that we are supposed to serve him. That's one sense.
Oh, okay.
And we're also his friends in that we're not slaves, in that we have no rights. As I was teaching last night on Galatians chapter 4, and talks about Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah and Isaac, and that one represents bondage and the law, and the other one represents faith and freedom. And so, well, one is a slave. Well, in that sense, the slave, one who is a slave is not free. And yet, someone who is a child or an heir is free from having certain requirements. So Paul uses that analogy of the Jews and the Christians and Galatians and stuff like that. So there's a sense in which this is true. And, you know, so, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7:23, do not become slaves of men. We don't have to do that. And there are slaves and free people. But we are slaves to Christ in that loose sense that we do his will, not our own. That's the idea. So what's he saying? What's the context?
I figured, you know, I always thought that, you know, I understood that bond servant, you know, the slave. I thought I understood slave based off of how you described it, but I just don't really understand.
Well, we got a break. Hold on, okay? We'll get back to that because you got a verse. I'll look in the Bible, see if we can find a reference of slave in reference of Christians in that sense. So hold on, okay?
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back on the air with Ethan. Ethan, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, well, I found a couple of verses worth reading here. And they both use the same Greek word, douloi, or doulos, slave. Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So there is that sense in which we are that. But, okay?
Okay. I understand, but this will be my final, I guess, my only clarification. What you're saying is I'm totally on board with what you're saying. I get it. Like, but I just didn't. I guess that's why I'm going to eventually write a letter to John MacArthur, mm-hmm. asking himself to just clarify, because I mean, why fight over bond servant or slave? Because the whole crux of his book is doulos doesn't mean bond servant; it means slave. And I'm like, okay, I get it, but like, why are we fighting? Because like, why do we have to take controversy? The essence of his book is that there's been a 100 years cover up of the true meaning of doulos, as you mentioned. And I'm thinking to myself, like, hey, well, doulos or not, doulos, bond servant or slave, it doesn't matter. We're still, you know, I just don't understand what to do operatively with choosing slave versus bond slave.
Do you know what the difference is? What a slave is versus a bond slave?
No, I don't.
A slave was someone who was in a master's home, and they weren't beaten. That's not how it worked back then. It wasn't slavery like it was here in America in the 1800s. But they were often trusted with their children. They had to have days off. They had to have certain rights. At any rate, so there was a time usually when they could be set free. Maybe they entered the slavery voluntarily in order to pay a bill, or they were born into it and they could earn their freedom in the Roman culture. And that's all the way around the Mediterranean area at the time of Christ. Okay, so when a slave was freed, but he wanted to stay with his master, he loved the people, loved his family, loved them, would stay, then he would become a bond slave. And what he would do is, it was a ceremony. He would take his, I think it was right earlobe, and take it to a doorpost, a wooden doorpost. They'd punch a hole in the earlobe. And it meant that he had chosen to be a bond slave. He's binding himself on purpose to stay with that family. And that's a bond slave. Different than just a regular slave. So the NASB uses, in 1 Peter 2:16, uses it as bond slave. So,
okay, I hear it. All right. Thank you so much. I will not take any further of the other college time. Always, always a pleasure speaking with you. Ah, man, as I said all the time when I call you, your website is just, it has helped me through years of, you know, my walk with Jesus. Thank you so much.
Hey, you're welcome so much.
All right.
Praise
God. Well, have a blessed day.
Okay, you too. All right. So you know what? As he was saying that, I did a search for bond slave and found Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. That's interesting. And I'm going to do another little search here, bond slave, and just see what else might come up, because it's listed. And let's see. So Acts, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I'll pour. Yeah. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I'll pour in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Those are on the believers. And that's Acts 2, 18. Ooh, interesting. Okay. Anyway, so yeah, doing studies like that is really interesting. All right, let's get to, let's see, the next longest waiting person is Carl from Orlando, Florida. Carl, welcome. You're on the air, man. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, Matt. What's going on?
Hey, doing radio. Doing radio. What's up?
I just have a simple question. So my coworkers last week, we were just you know, discussing Bibles, and we're mainly talking about the image of Jesus, like his physical, how he looks. And majority of my coworkers believe Jesus is a black man, and they show me some verses that that try to imply, but I believe they took it out of context when it had the word dark or the word black. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I've heard that before, and it just doesn't work. I don't know if you've heard me on the radio where I disparaged the idea of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown. And but really, what was Jesus? What was he? What was he? Now, as we talk about skin color, there are three main races that are said to be races: Caucasoid, Negroid, and Mongoloid. So Caucasians, Negroes, as they say, in that sense, and Asians, the Oriental, the Asian look. So those are called Caucasians.
Is that in the Bible?
No, those are just classifications that people have today. In the Bible, there's only one race, and it's the human race, and that's how we should look at it. I don't look at black people as black, of black race, or Asian as an Asian race, or whatever. No. They're just people.
Okay, my stance was on that Jesus is not white or black. None of us know what he is.
I
knew he was a Jew.
Yeah, he's Jewish, and he probably was either whitish skinned or looked Arabish. That's what it would be.
Right, and he lived in the Middle East.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah, so they said that the Middle East is a term, but if you look in the continent or if you look in the map, the Middle East is towards Africa, you know?
Well, you got to understand, though, that Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, not Africa. And he moved with his people, his family, they went eventually to Egypt. And in Egypt, they grew, but they weren't Egyptians. They were descendants of the people of Abraham, and they went back to the land of Canaan, or Israel. And so they were enslaved there, and then they went back. And the Jews today, a lot of them know their genealogy, know their history and their lineage. And there can be black Jews, there can be white Jews in that, you know, strict sense like that. But that's it. The Jews today in Israel, that's what they look like. That's what they were back then. You know, and I don't have any problem with Jesus as black or Asian. I don't care. I just care what, you know, he died on the cross. But if we're going to be historically accurate, there's the evidence does not support the idea that he was black.
Yes, that's why it implies some that he was in black or white out there, America or European, to make him look seem like a white man.
Oh, yeah.
He was
the blonde hair.
He wasn't neither of that.
Right. The blonde hair, blue eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, I call him. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. He wasn't none of that. But right. It's up to us. Like, the wonderful thing about it, when you read the Bible and the description, we all can, like, we all can have like an image of what we think he looks like, but yeah. none of us really know exactly what he looks like.
Well,
but it seems like they're so assertive of proving he was a black man, because a couple of verses in the Bible describe use the word dark or black.
Well,
you know,
you have to show me those verses. I could take a look at them. But you said something about having an image of Christ in your mind. I don't have one. I do not have one. I don't go with the Caucasian one, an Asian one, a black one. I don't go with anything. I just talk to my Lord. There's no image in my mind.
I don't have an image of him either, because I don't know what he was. You know, like I said, it's just so hooked and so passionate that he was a black man. I don't know why do they think of that? Because I don't know why they think of that, and it's unfortunate, but
ask them. See if they can give you the scriptures, and we can take a look. Call me up and say, here's the verses they use, and we'll take a look. Okay?
Okay, next, I'll find out the verses they use, and I'll call you another time, and we'll...
Sounds good.
We'll discuss it.
All right, man. All right, buddy.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless. All right, let's get to Cheryl from Greensboro, North Carolina. Cheryl, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
No, that's Sherry. You got it wrong.
Sherry. Okay. Oh, there's the dot.
Yes.
Okay. Got it. All right.
Okay. So earlier, the gentleman that was talking about, he had been following the Lord for over 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
And he made the comment about Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Was he saying, or were you saying that...
Well, it's a break.
We don't
know what the fruit was, but we do have a break. So hold on, okay, and get that question there, and then we'll tackle it and get back to the break, all right? All right, we'll be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned, and we'll get back to Sherry. All right, God bless.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the last segment. Let's get to Sherry back there. Are you still there?
Yes.
All right. So what was your question?
My question was, I think y'all stated that Adam was not there when Eve bit the fruit.
Well, he was. The Bible says he was with her, but we don't know...
Yeah.
The proximity. Yeah.
Yeah.
She gave the fruit to Adam, who was with her. Well, was she 2 feet away the whole time while the snake is talking to her? Or was he 10 feet away, or another part of the garden behind, you know, who knows? And the Bible doesn't say.
true. It does not, yeah.
Yep.
Because I was wondering that maybe he could have stopped the whole situation since he was the head and me.
Yeah, so he's supposed to. Why didn't he? Well, because, you know, I'm like right now, my wife is in the house here. Well, so I'm with my wife. But, you know, she's in a different room. And I can say, yeah, I'm with her, yeah. Someone called him, where's your wife? Oh, she's here. I'm with her. Right? So it's just, what does it mean? And we have to ask that question, and we go, I don't know exactly. Because some women have heard, will say, it was Adam's fault, he was right there, and he let it happen. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he was right there next to her, was watching, and let it happen. And it doesn't say that. Well, he was with her.
No,
well, okay, but what does that mean?
3:6, it does say that he was with her.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it does. So my wife is with me now in the house, in a different part of the house, and I couldn't even, if I yelled to the door, she maybe might be able to hear me. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the question we have to ask, and we don't have that direct answer, so we can't draw too many conclusions out of that. That's all I'm saying.
True. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right, Sherry. God bless. All right. Let's get to Charlie from North Carolina. Hey, what's up, Chuck? You're on the air. Charlie? Hello? Hello?
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, hi, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I attend a Bible teaching church and appreciate your ministry. Mm-hmm. I've got a daughter who lives a distance from me and was not really involved in her growing up. She's in her 30s, attended Pentecostal, and then has moved to a Torah church. And okay. I've questioned her, and we've talked about being a believer in Christ and accepting Him and what all is involved with being a Christian. And she says the right words, but I just don't have a comfortable feeling about where she's at.
All right, what you got to do?
Opinion.
What you have to do is ask very specific questions. You have to ask, what is justification? You have to ask that, and it is the legal declaration of righteousness. And then ask, are we justified by faith alone in Christ alone? That's the critical issue. Are we saved from our sins by our faith in Christ alone without any works contributing to that? That's what you got to ask her. If she says, well, you have to keep this, you have to do this in order to be saved, then it's a cult. Okay.
They follow all of the Judaic laws. I mean, she observes Sabbath, and they just finished all of the holy period, mm-hmm. 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Does that, in fact, to the point where she won't let her children do anything on Saturday.
Is she married?
So she follows that. No, she's not.
Okay. Yeah, you could have her call the show. We could talk. If you can send me information, I can check out this. If they have a website, I can check them out to see if they're legit or if they're good. If she was in a Pentecostal church, which is often emotionally manipulative, people like to submit themselves to authority above them, maybe she's doing the same thing with the Torah church in that she wants that authority over them. But the Old Testament covenant was abrogated at the death of Christ, Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15-16. So we are not obligated to follow that Old Testament law. We're free to follow certain aspects, but if she's following it in order to keep herself right with God, then that's a false teaching, false doctrine. Okay?
Yeah, no, I understand that, and I've brought that up, that Christ came and justified the laws, she studied the Bible pretty well. She keeps coming. She's got... got all kinds of biblical references that I get back from her.
Have her call the show. Have her call up. Say, is
okay,
this good or bad? And we'll talk. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. I will. That's a good question. I will ask her.
All right. Sounds good. Okay.
Thank you. God bless you, sir.
You too. God bless. Hey, folks, you have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to, I guess that's Suki from Utah. Is that your name?
Yes.
Okay.
Hello, Matt.
Hello.
Hi. I just had a question about do rapists or child molesters, can they repent and go to heaven as well?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. Because my buddy asked me a question, and he was like, all right, what about a guy like Ted Bundy? You know, he just goes mm-hmm. around, does all this stuff, then last minute he just repents on his deathbed or something.
Well, you know, people often misrepresent what salvation is. And is it possible that someone can repent on their deathbed and become Christians? Absolutely. And then go to heaven? Yes, it's possible. Do we have false conversions at times like that? Well, yes. We can't say that one instance represents all instances. We have to look at each person's situation individually and make judgments, if we could, in that situation. So if someone like Ted Bundy was an evil man, and he just mouthed these words at the end before he dies, whatever. Now, Jeffrey Dahmer, he ate people. He was a serial killer, and he ate people. And what I had heard from more than one place was that he actually repented of it and actually did trust in Christ. Now, I don't know if he did or did not for real. I'm not there to be able to say. But I'd heard that there were some pastors who had gotten a hold of him and were talking, and they said, yeah, he's repented. He's confessing Christ. He was ended up murdered in jail, I believe it was. Well, would he go to heaven? Yeah, if he truly repented and truly believed in Christ. That's it. So, David was an adulterer and a murderer. And he's in heaven, in the Bible. Okay, and Paul the Apostle was a murderer. He killed the people of God, and he's in heaven. So it's not that God says he just turns a blind eye to our great sin. It's just that the blood of God in Christ is greater than all of our sin and can be cleansed. But it must mean trust and faith in Christ, turning to him, confessing our sins, because no matter what we've done, we can do that. I know people listen to this. I don't care how bad of a sinner you think you are. Maybe you think that you can't trust in Christ or that he won't forgive you. Well, then you don't know the Christ of Scripture. Because the Christ of Scripture is God in flesh, the creator of the universe. And he will forgive all who come to him and trust in that infinitely valuable sacrifice of his shed blood on the cross. I don't care what you've done. And there's some things I've done, folks, I will never say over the radio, but I'm glad that God's forgiveness is there. And I trust in him. And so anybody and everybody can be saved. Unless, of course, you committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But so I don't care who you are. You can find salvation in Jesus Christ. All right, anyway. Okay, Suke? You there? Do we lose him? Maybe we lost him. Let's see. Maybe. We'll just go ahead and go on then. All right. Let's get to Gabriel from Des Moines, Iowa. Hey, Gabriel. Welcome. You're on the air. Uh-oh. Maybe we have a phone problem again. Let's see. Sometimes we had phone problems today. System problems. I don't know if they can hear me or not. Let's see. I don't hear anything. Yeah, it looks like it. I don't know if you guys can hear me. I can't. Let me see now. Let's see if you guys can hear me over the air. I don't know, but I know you can hear me in YouTube and stuff like that. We have a few minutes left. One of the things I could do is reboot my Comrex, but that would mean we'd be off the air for a minute, and we're almost out of time anyway, so we're very, very close. So people do say they can hear me, but I can't hear them. So Gabriel wanted to know about the spiritual gifts. I don't know what he wanted to ask. What I'm going to do is I'll just talk about it until the end of the show and see if he can get... Oh, we lost him. Let's see if we got anybody else. Hello, are you there? Don't have the information. Yeah, we lost... We had phone problems today, so everyone... Okay, yeah, I'm selling the air. Good. Okay. So anyway, spiritual gifts. There are two categories of spiritual gifts. There's the charismatic gifts, and there are the non-charismatic gifts. And they're listed in Romans 12, Romans, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And the non-charismatic gifts are things like administrations and helps and things like that. And the charismatic gifts are things like speaking in tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues and things like that. And those are the charismatic because they are operated by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So they are by His power. But administrations and helps are by our own power. Now, God can gift us to have certain things, and then we can do these things. Like Charlie's a friend of mine. He has a good gift of help. And I have another friend named Dave. He has a good gift of administration. And, of course, my wife says, I have the good gift of being obnoxious. So I think it's in the book of Second Moronicles. So that's that. And also, a lot of people don't know this, but it says the free gift at Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The word gift there in Greek is charisma, charismata, which is a charismatic thing. And that makes perfect sense because the gift of salvation is something that is worked by that power of the Holy Spirit in us to regenerate us, to bring us back to where we need to be, to bring us to Him and with Him. It's a charismatic thing. And so we do have that. And in 1 Corinthians 14, I recommend people read that. It says to pursue pneumaticas, which is spirituals, spiritual giftings, not charismatas, charismatic gifts, but the spirituals. And then it talks about the charismatic gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. And they're listed there. And personally, I believe all the charismatic gifts are still for today. I do. I believe all of them because of 1 Corinthians 1:7, where it says that the church not lack any charisma while we're waiting for the return of Christ. So that's my opinion. And no, the charismatic gifts don't threaten the canon. That's another issue that's brought up. And you read 1 Corinthians 14, and you can find that out there. Hey, we're out of time. And I got a debate tonight in, let's see, hour, 2 hours. And just go to karn.org/calendar, and you'll see the link there for October 1st tonight. I think it's in 1 hour tonight. I got to be in a debate. All right. And I'll put the link and information up on Karm Facebook. So there you go. Have a great weekend, everybody. May the Lord bless you. Seriously, I hope He blesses you this great week. And by His grace, we'll talk to you on Monday. See you then. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.